Well, good morning. I'd like to invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I want you to know, can I share a few brief words with you, the second service, that I wasn't able to share with the first service? Our first service was pretty full, and it was more full than the second service. I want you to just maybe look around and see all of the open seats and recognize that as tremendous potential for our church, tremendous potential for the kingdom of God. When I first came to Cornerstone, oh man, over 11 years ago now, we would have Sunday mornings where there would be 12, 15 people in the room, in the entire room. We met across the hall. And those Sundays, it was tempting to feel a little like given up. Like, oh boy, what are we doing here? But the Spirit of God would just correct that in us, and we would see a tremendous amount of opportunity to go and share the gospel with friends, family, coworkers, and have them come and experience worship. And over time, that 10, 12, 15 people turned into hundreds of people. You guys remember back in the spring, or late the winter actually, of this past year, we talked about moving to two services. And one of the big reasons why we wanted to do that was to make it so that we would have seats for more people to come and learn about God and grow in Christ and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what I am most excited about with this, the second service, because this is what we've got going forward. We're not going outside anytime soon, right? This is what we have. I am so excited for this second service to see how God grows us, not only as individuals, but numerically. And it's not because we're about numerical growth around here, but we are about expanding the kingdom of God, about advancing the Lord and His work. So I want to put a personal challenge on you, the second service. I think every single person in here, if we brought one person to Christ, if the Lord used us to bring one person to Christ, we just might have a full room. If we made it our goal to go out and share the gospel, to go, whether it's family members, neighbors, coworkers, schoolmates, whoever it might be, and we go and we spread that seed and see what the Lord germinates and causes to grow, wouldn't it be incredible to look out at Christmas time and see a full second service because God is using you to advance His kingdom? Church, see this as a great opportunity. I am so excited for this second service. All right, I trust you found your way to Matthew chapter 1. Let's pray and we will begin our time in His Word. Father, even as we just sang a few moments ago, we ask that you would show us Christ. Father, that you would reveal your glory, your great and glorious plan through the preaching of your word. Fill me with your spirit. Feed your sheep. Encourage us. Oh, Father, that your mighty power would be at work not only in the next 40 or so minutes, but Lord, that your mighty power through the preaching of your word would manifest itself through fruit all week long, through us as individuals. Show us Christ. Transform us in Christ. Oh, Father, that we might share Christ and His glory with others. We ask this for your glory, our good. Amen. You know, I love reading through the Bible, and as I read through the New Testament, it becomes abundantly clear that those people who knew Jesus, they were obsessed. in a very good way with talking about Jesus. They were consumed with preaching the good news about Christ. Like legit, the great treasure of their life was Jesus. They were sold out for him. They lived for him. And in many cases, they died for him. They never would shut up about Jesus, no matter their circumstance. As a matter of fact, it seemed like their circumstance just gave them another opportunity to talk about how great Christ was, even in the midst of their circumstance. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, the Apostle Paul famously declared that we proclaim him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he said, we preach Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter said, he didn't present people with clever little myths and arguments, but instead he made known the power of Christ and the resurrection or the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These men were consumed with making Christ known. John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he said that we proclaim to you the one that is Jesus Christ, who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard, whom we've seen with our own eyes and have touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This is the one that John couldn't shut up about. The one he saw, he heard, he touched. The book of Acts, you know, the book of Acts is the history of the early church. It just shows us example after example of people who had been so influenced, so changed by Jesus that they couldn't stop talking about him. You, of course, remember the first sermon in the book of Acts there in chapter 2. It's a sermon all about Jesus, and it ends with those famous words to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we're kind of given a summary of everything that they were saying about Jesus. Luke tells us that there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, we see the people going out away from Jerusalem and preaching Jesus. We're told that the Samaritans, they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. Later on, we see Philip sharing the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, preaching from Isaiah, if you will, the good news about Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, we see the Apostle Paul going from a terrorist who were killing and beating Christians to a man who's saved by Jesus Christ. And it tells us there in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, that immediately he started proclaiming Christ. These folks could not help but talk about this incredible Jesus. In Acts chapter 15, it tells us that we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5, Paul says that he was occupied with teaching the word, that is, testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And I could give you, I'm actually skipping over a lot of them. I could give you example after example after example of these people who were so under the influence of this person, Jesus Christ, that they simply could not stop talking about him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23, it tells us, from morning till evening, from morning to evening, he expounded them, testifying of the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus. You think I preach long? From morning till evening, Paul was there trying to convince them about the greatness of Jesus Christ. The great thing about having two services now, I could try that. I could try preaching till night. Yeah. No. Well, yeah. Awesome. Listen, the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, shows us people that were consumed with Christ. So much so, they couldn't be quiet about him. Whether the times they were facing were good, or whether the times they were facing were hard, whether they were experiencing times of prosperity and good health, or whether they were facing threats, whether people accepted their message about Jesus Christ, or whether people beat them and imprisoned them because of their message about Jesus Christ. The early church would not be silenced when it came to talking about Christ. No matter their circumstance, Jesus was sufficient. Therefore, their message remained fixed on him. We preach Christ was the motto of their life. Church, we must do the same. You must do the same. There is no better solution for us to give people than Christ. There is no greater topic for us to discuss than Christ. The church must proclaim him. Whether times are good, whether times are bad, we preach Christ. Even when others are saying that preaching Christ isn't enough, even when our circumstances might tempt us to a message that might seem more relevant for a season, church, we must remain steadfast. We proclaim him. Like Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, we can't help but speak about him, what we've seen and what we've heard. Now, that's not to say that we never talk about anything else. That's not to say that we never address other issues. I mean, we address a plethora of issues in our lives every day. But for the Christian, those issues are not a conversation in and of themselves. Those topics are not an end in and of themselves. Those subjects, those talks, those issues, those are roads that we get on that will eventually lead us and the people that we're around to Christ. They are a means to a greater end. We are about the business of proclaiming him. And it is my heart, it is my pastoral desire and longing to help you do that. I want to help you consume the treasure that is Jesus Christ, to the point that you emanate him, not only with your words, not only with your deeds, but in your heart that just fleshes it out, that fleshes itself out in its love for others. I want us to do what the early church did. I want us to be enamored and consumed and obsessed with Christ, and not be able to stop talking about him. I want us to feast on him to the point that he becomes a part of the fabric of who we are, so that we can't but help treasure him, want him, long for him, share him with others, regardless of what's going on around us. I want us to saturate ourselves with Christ so that we are equipped. We're filled with Christ. So that way it's natural for us to proclaim him. It would be unnatural for us to be quiet about him. It would be unnatural for us to not worship him, not fellowship with him. And so what we're going to do as a church is we're going to take our time getting a good look at Jesus and his life. We're going to be spending time, especially in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we'll go other places too. For the foreseeable future, we're going to fix our eyes, our ears, our minds, oh, Lord willing, even our hearts on Christ by looking at his life. This morning, we launch our newest study, and we're calling it a life-changing look at Christ. I don't want to call it a study anymore. I want to call it a life-changing look, a life-altering, a life-transforming look at Jesus. And when I say life-changing, life-altering, life-transforming, I'm talking about a transformation in an Acts chapter 4, verse 19 kind of a way. We see Peter there, who when confronted with the soldiers and people on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, he denied Jesus. He's like, I don't know that man. But when he was made aware, when he saw the resurrected Christ for who and what he was, he changed completely, so much so that when he was standing in front of the authorities in Acts chapter 4, he said, I can't help it. I can't shut up about Jesus. I cannot not talk about what I've seen and what I've heard. Oh, church, for us to catch a glimpse of Jesus, that we would experience that kind of life transformation. Get ready to look at Christ, and get ready to change. Don't be the one who saw Christ as he walked on planet Earth, as they heard his words, as they saw his miracles, and failed to believe, failed to follow after him. Don't be the tragedy of an unchanged life like we read about, like we'll see in the Gospels. Let's have a life-changing look at him. This week and next Sunday, we're going to be laying some of the groundwork for our study. I don't want to call it a study, for our life-changing look at Jesus. Here's our point for this week and next week. At least it's half the point for this week, or it is the whole, never mind, I don't know what I'm trying to say. Here's the point. Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man in one person. That's kind of the foundation that we need to lay this morning and next week, that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man in one person. You say, I already know that. No, we need to see that, and we need to understand its great importance, because as we work through the life of Jesus time and time again, we're going to see the deity of Christ and we're going to see the humanity of Christ, and both of them are going to minister to us greatly. As Christians, it's easy to get fixated with the deity of Christ, often at the expense of recognizing and appreciating his humanity. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we are going to spend some time looking at his humanity. But before we do that, I just don't want you to take my word for it that Jesus is both God, fully God, and fully human in one person. Let's look at a couple of texts that show us this. We were being told before Jesus was even born that he was going to be something unique. That is, that he was going to be fully God and fully man. That he would have God the Father as his dad. And that he would have Mary, the Virgin Mary, as his mother, a fully human mother. Look at chapter 1 here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says that now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so before they were intimate, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, not from a man. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The prophet that he's talking about there is Isaiah. Verse 23, he quotes Isaiah, written approximately 700 years before this, maybe even longer than that. Behold, he says in verse 23, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Friends, Jesus is the God-man. He is fully God, with God being his father, and he is fully human, with Mary being his mother in one person. Luke tells us the same thing as he tells the story of Jesus and predicts his birth. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, I won't take the time to read it to you this morning. You can look at it later on today. The apostle John, in the beginning of his gospel, he does the same thing. He tries to show us as clearly as he can this incredible mystery that God was united with humanity to become the God-man. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we know that he said, in the beginning was the Word. And we know that the Word is a reference to Jesus. That's one of the titles he gives to Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus, the Word, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. So he starts off by saying, Jesus is God. And he's been that way since the beginning. But then he goes on in verse 14 and he says, the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh. This is John's way of describing this incredible miracle of Jesus being God and human in one person. So we'll look more at the divinity of Christ next week with the time that remains this morning. I want us to look at this point that Jesus is fully human. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 10 rapid-fire kind of proofs that Jesus is shown to be fully human in the New Testament. When we're done with these 10 proofs that Jesus is fully human, and there's more, I'm just going to leave it at 10. That way I don't preach till evening. When we're done with that, we're going to ask and answer the question, why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why is it necessary that Jesus is fully human? But let's just think about this fact that Jesus is fully human. Here's our first evidence. We're going to do these, again, rapid fire. Number one, the genealogies of Jesus. What I think we're going to do with the genealogies of Jesus is spend the next 18 months examining them together. Just kidding. I'm going to leave you to do that on your own. Let me know what you come up with. The genealogies of Jesus that are found both in Matthew and Luke, the whole point is to show you the human ancestry of Jesus. It's to show you that Jesus comes from a long line of humans. Matthew, of course, starts his ancestry, his genealogy of Jesus with Abraham. That's because God promised to bless Abraham and his seed, that is Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3:6. He promised to bless them, and through this blessing, he would bless the entire world, all of the nations. So he shows us that Jesus is pointed, is connected all the way to Abraham, but then we get to Luke, and Luke does this one better. Luke actually takes the genealogy all the way back to Adam. And he shows us that in Christ's humanity, he is tied all the way back to Adam and Eve. And you'll remember, there's a reason why he does that. That's because when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned, God came onto the scene and he made them a promise. He promised Eve that one day all of creation would be saved by her offspring, her seed. And that he would crush the head of Satan while bruising his heel. This Jesus is incredible. Even his genealogy is incredible. And it points us to his humanity. Evidence number two, he had a human mother. He had a human mom, just like us. We've already looked at this when we looked at Matthew there, and I read those few verses from Matthew, and I talked about it with Luke, but he had a mom. She was a virgin. She'd never been with a man. She conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she bore a son named Jesus. This fact is testified throughout the New Testament. For example, Galatians 4:4, which says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." So he had a human mom, just like us. Another evidence that Jesus was fully human is this. Jesus had a human body, just like ours. His body was just like ours. He was born, just like every other baby is born. God didn't just kind of plop him from the sky. He could have. But he showed us that he's fully human by being born just like we are. Luke 2:7 records that for us. And then his human body grew up from a little baby as an infant into a child. And then he went through puberty. Imagine Jesus going through, don't imagine that actually. Did Jesus have pimples? And then he transitioned into this fully mature adult male. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, we read, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Jesus had a human body just like ours. Number four, Jesus became tired like we do. In John chapter 4, verse 6, John chapter 4, of course, is that famous interaction with him and the Samaritan woman at the well. In chapter 4, verse 6 there in John, it says, "Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well." Jesus was tired. He was taking a break. Next time my wife tells me that I need to get off the couch and do something, I'm just going to say, "Hey, I'm going to be like Jesus right now. I'm going to sit down for a bit." Evidence number five that Jesus was a human just like us. He grew hungry and thirsty. Perhaps this is the way I am most Christ-like. I get hungry a lot. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 tells us he was hungry. John chapter 9, verse 28, Jesus said, I thirst. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Jesus had a human body that needed to be fed, that needed to be watered like we need to be. Now, if I had more time this morning, what I could do is I could take all of these different evidences that Jesus had a human body and contrast them with his divinity, the fact that he is God. This would be really seen clear when it comes to the fact that Jesus hungered and thirsted. That testifies to his humanity. God is all sufficient. He doesn't need anything to survive. So we really see the humanity of Christ in the fact that he had needs. He needed to rest. He needed to eat. He needed to drink. Evidence number 6 that he was in fact human is this. At times he became physically weak. Not just tired, but just flat out weak. For an example, when Jesus was on his way to be crucified, the soldiers forced Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross there in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, because Jesus was simply too physically weak to do it after the beating he had received from the Roman soldiers. He became physically weak. Number 7, Jesus died. That's a real evidence that he, in fact, was fully human. He died. Luke 23, verse 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. His human body ceased to have life in it. It ceased to function, just like our bodies will cease to function and have life. One day, Jesus was fully human, even to the point that he died. Evidence number 8, Jesus had a human mind. He had a human mind. Again, this is kind of juxtaposed against the truth that God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. Humanly speaking, Jesus, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 52, increased in wisdom. How does the all-knowing God increase in wisdom? Unless, of course, he was fully human. Jesus went through a learning process just like all other children do. He learned how to eat. He learned how to talk. He learned how to read. He learned how to write. This ordinary process of learning is all evidence of his genuine humanity. The fact that Jesus had a human mind is also why he could say with integrity in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, that he did not know the day or the hour of when the Son of Man would come again. He didn't know in his humanity when he would return. That's how he says that with integrity. He was 100% human. Number 9, Jesus had a human soul that experienced emotion. Jesus had a human soul that experienced emotion. He said there in John chapter 12, verse 27, this is the night before his crucifixion, he says, my soul is troubled. John writes a little later in chapter 13, verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. In both of these verses, the word troubled is a Greek word that is often used of people who are anxious, who are suddenly very surprised when they're faced with danger. He was troubled. In addition to that, in addition to feeling troubled, Jesus, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, said to Peter and James and John, quote, my soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Matthew 26, 38, the NIV puts it this way, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. Jesus, in his humanity felt sorrow so great that it seemed if any more were added, that he would die. Not only did Jesus feel troubled, not only did he feel this overwhelming sorrow, we're told he felt other emotions as well. We know that he marveled at the faith of the centurion. We know that he felt a deep loss to the point that he wept when his friend Lazarus died. We know that he prayed full of emotion at times. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. This all speaks to his humanity. Jesus was a man like us. Number 10, the last evidence I'm going to give you this morning. The people who grew up with Jesus saw him only as a man. This is an incredible fact. When he came to his hometown of Nazareth after doing just kind of an amazing, incredible ministry tour, if you will, speaking and preaching with great authority, doing all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. The news about him, it's just spreading like wildfire. He's got crowds following him everywhere. And he comes to his hometown of Nazareth. And they're like, what's going on? Isn't that Jesus? In Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 56, we read, coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? It's the people who knew Jesus best, his neighbors that he grew up around, the people that he worked for and with and alongside of for nearly 30 years. They saw him as no more than an ordinary man, and they were astonished when they saw him teaching in their synagogue. Sure, they saw him as a good man, but certainly not God in the flesh. And while we'll see next Sunday that Jesus is in fact fully God, just as he is fully human, he is fully God, we must still recognize the full force of a passage like Matthew 13, verses 54 through 56. For his first 30 years of life, Jesus lived a human life that was so ordinary that the people of Nazareth who knew him best were amazed that he could teach with that authority and that he could work such incredible miracles. They knew him. He was one of them. He was the carpenter's son there in town. He then became the carpenter. But there is a sense in which Jesus was so ordinary that they had to ask, where did this man get all of these things? John tells us in John chapter 7, verse 5, that not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus was so human that he had people in his family who didn't believe that he was God. That's telling us something, folks, about the humanity of Christ. I need to tell you something else about his humanity. A very important fact. Even though Jesus was 100% human, this does not mean that he sinned. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us the exact opposite, that Jesus never sinned. John 8:29, he always did what was pleasing to the Father. John 15:10, I have kept my Father's commandments. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he's referred to as he who knew no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, in him there is no sin. He was fully human without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Church, we're going to see this in his life. That in his humanity, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. And yet he never threw in the towel, gave in, and sinned. We might even be safe to conclude that his temptations were far greater than our temptations, in the sense that Jesus, he never numbed himself. He didn't busy himself with distraction. He didn't callous himself to pain and suffering like we do. No, he felt it in all of its full force. You see, Jesus felt temptation in a powerful way. We get relief from temptation when we fall, right? He had to endure them. He had to fight them. You see, Jesus was fully human, fully like us, and yet he never once sinned. That is a mind-blowing, astounding truth. Jesus never sinned, though he was a man like me. I would have loved to have seen that in action. I would love to see how Jesus would respond to the presidential debate. I would love to read Jesus' Facebook feed in light of COVID-19. I would love to see how Jesus interacted with stupid people. I would have loved to see how Jesus interacted with his mom and dad. You have the perfect, sinless Son of God having to submit to a mom and dad that were far from perfect. How does that work? To submit to an authority that is fallen. What does that look like in perfection? See, if I'm being honest, I am so jealous of the people who got to see Jesus in action. I'm so jealous of John when he said, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, that which we've touched, I proclaim to you. Man, what I would give to see Jesus in action. We can. We can. That's why he gave us his word. That's why we have the gospel. Oh, if we would just see with believing eyes, if we would but hear with believing ears, church, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Jesus so that way we will be like Peter and James and John and not be able to help ourselves but to talk about Christ. We have the next best thing when we have the Word. And so I'm very, very excited to look at Jesus, not only in his divinity as we work through the Gospels, but to see him in his humanity, to see how you and me, how we're like Jesus and he's like us. That's going to comfort us. That's going to encourage us. That's going to convict us. So these are 10 of the evidences that Jesus is in fact human. We could look at a lot more, but 10's a good number. I just want to spend the last few moments of our message this morning now asking and answering the question, why is it necessary? Why is it even necessary that Jesus is fully human? Let me give you 4 quick answers to that. The first reason it's necessary is so that he could be our representative. I wish there was a better way to dress up that statement because it's so important. Jesus was fully human so he could represent fully human people. Just as Adam is the representative, the sinful representative for all of unbelieving humanity, so too is Christ the representative for all, the perfect representative for all who believe in him. In theology, we call this federal headship. We're either found in Adam, he is our representative, or we are found in Christ, and he is our representative. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so too by one man's obedience," that's Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." Notice he says, by the one man's. Christ in his humanity becomes our representative. He couldn't have done that if he wasn't a human. He took on human flesh. He loved us that much so he could represent us, which leads us to the second reason why it's necessary that Jesus be fully human. That's in order to be our substitute on the cross. Jesus needed to be fully human in order to be mankind's substitute on the cross. If he had not been a man, he would not have died in our place. It's the big difference between the Old Testament sacrificial system and the New Testament sacrificial system. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were repeated over and over and over again. And Hebrews says they could never atone for sin. Then the New Testament sacrificial system, one sacrifice and it's done. It's perfect. It's complete. It'll never have to be made again. It is the sacrifice of the man, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore he made him to be like his brothers in every way." Do you hear that? He made him to be like us in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus needed to be a man in order to be man's substitute. Number 3, Jesus needed to be both God and man in order to be our mediator with God. Jesus needed to be both God and man in order to be a mediator between God and man. Because we are alienated from God because of our sin, we needed someone to step in between us and God, a mediator to bring us back to God. We needed a mediator to represent us, a good representation, a perfect representation to God on our behalf, and we needed someone to represent God to us. In order to fulfill this role of mediator, Jesus had to be both fully God and fully man. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up as a ransom for all." Fourth, the final reason, there's more reasons, but I'm out of time. The fourth and final reason we're going to get today as to why Jesus needed to be a man so that he could be our example, that he could be the pattern for us to follow, so that once and for all, we could look to him to know what a life that is pleasing to God looks like. You know, we'd never had that before until Christ. As we've been discussing in our growth groups lately, Jesus didn't die so that we could stay the same. Jesus died so that we could come into relationship with him and we could be transformed. We could change. We could become living likenesses of him in his humanity. That's what 1 John 2:6, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Romans 8:29, that's what they're all about. Jesus became a man so he could show us what life looks like when it's lived in a manner that is pleasing to God. He showed us what life looks like when we are living as we are meant to live. He came to be our pattern and our example as a human. Incredible stuff. So this is one of the foundation stones we're laying, that Jesus is fully human. He's fully man. We're gonna rest on that foundation stone. We're going to draw upon that a lot as we go through our study of the life of Christ. Next week, we're going to come back, and we're going to look at the divinity of Christ. Don't be discouraged. Jesus is 100% God. It's incredible. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday. And these are going to be our two foundation stones. Oh, and we'll see how we need him to be both God and man. And we'll see how this look at Jesus has life-changing effects on us. Would you pray with me this week, this month, as we go through this study? Will you pray with me? Oh, God, show me Christ, that I might be transformed, even as the people that we read about in Scripture were transformed. That we would pray like Paul prayed. Oh, that I would know Jesus Christ and the power of him and his resurrection. Would you pray that? Would you be open to God coming in and changing the very essence of who you are? That you would become the man or woman that God has designed. That you would treasure Christ. That you would worship Christ. That you would share Christ. Get ready, folks. This is going to be a life-changing look at Jesus. Let's pray. Father, show us Christ. Oh, Father, show us your glory. Conform us into the image of your Son. Teach us to behold him, to love him, to cherish him, to share him, to become like him. Oh God, grant us this grace. Amen.